Speaking of the church Bibles, if you're using one of the church Bibles today, would you please leave it under your chair and not return it to the rack at the end of the service? Okay, please leave them under your chair and not return them at the end of the service. Thank you. To 15. Brothers and sisters, Paul and Silas are Berea. Upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and upsetting the crowds. Then the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul away to go to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. They escorted Paul, brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they... Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word is truth, and it is full of grace. We pray that we will hear now grace. We pray, our Father, that in my weakness we will see your strength. We pray, our Father, that the words that I speak will be from you, they will be your wisdom. That is to and for us all. We pray, our Father, that you would triumph in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, and make this work your work, bringing your glory as our prize. Amen. I do hope you'll keep Acts open in front of you. And we will begin there and then extend as we are doing into the church more generally. At this time, we're exploring the church and what it is in depth, and today we are handling the word, or being like the Bereans. And I wonder, Sally, if I can have my PowerPoint. There it is. Thank you. You were already on the case. Forgive me for doubting you. The challenge today is the relationship between the text of Scripture, the Word, and the church. And it is exemplified for us, I think, in the Bereans we read about here in Acts 17. What was obviously key for the church in Berea was that they loved the Word of God. They loved the Word of God before the church in Berea. That's the remarkable truth. This mission, we read, stayed fully within the synagogue. That is almost unheard of in the Acts of the Apostles. What you find time and again is that Paul arrives, he goes to the synagogue, he starts to preach, and then the Jews kick them out. Nothing like Corinth, where they ended up going next door to the house of Tyrannus, and you effectively get on the same street the two groups who now oppose each other, because one says, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, and the other group says, no, he isn't the Messiah. And you read that when the Jews of Thessalonica arrived, they stirred up the crowds. Didn't actually stir up the synagogue. It's a point in the text. Many of the Bereans believed because they studied the Word of God. The honest, open-minded student of the Bible will meet the Lord Jesus Christ and will be blessed. This is what we conclude. Noble is the word here, and it's not just about being noble by birth, you know, royalty. It's a sense of nobility by action. And they cross-examined what Paul said. There's a legal meaning to the word about not being gullible or unthinking. It's the very opposite. They tested the word to see if these things are true. That's a legal word. They cross-examined the word. Imagine one of those courtroom dramas where the opposing counsel is going away at the testimony to decide if it's true, to unwrap the truth. This is what they were like with the word that Paul brought to them. They opened their Bibles and they said, how does that verse apply? How does this bit work out, Paul? I want to know that you're right. And do you know what they found? They found that the word that Paul brought about a man who lived as God intended and died an ignominious death on the cross and rose again fitted fully the Old Testament picture of what God said he would do. And we read even that those who did not at first believe, it seems, continued to search the scriptures. There's a deliberate grammatical prominence given to the women here, the Greek women, who come on board as well and explore and experience the word as fully as the men. In fact, significantly more so than the Greek men. Let's be honest, it's what it says here. They were better at it than the Greek men. They got the message quicker. They explored and understood and gripped into it and grabbed hold of it. My friends, the Bereans are an illustration for us of how the church should relate to the word of God. Five things, five headings I have for you today as we unwrap this relationship between the word and the church. And the first is this. I've got some information about Berea, and I was going to leave that out. My fault, because we've already done maps and things today and the history of it. We'll skip past that to our first heading. You can have a look later if you want, but Berea is a real place, and all of this we understand happened. But look, the first thing is the church in Berea is the product of the truth. They were reading the scriptures before they became the church. But when Paul came and said, "Did you know Jesus?" their eyes were opened, and the product of the that they were reading is they become the church. So my friends, if we are the product of the truth, then no truth, no church. It's as simple as that. Here's the positive side of it. Product of the truth. The truth will set you free. We've had that already. Here's the downside of it. No truth, no church. It's the same in every generation. There is no way into the church without the word of God. And if there is no truth, then there is no church. The church comes into being by the revelation of the truth. Now that's true in Berea, as we've seen, but it has ever been thus. I say this for every generation. Genesis 3:15, what becomes known as the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, it begins the people of God. Abraham, as the Bible shows us, that God moved from dealing with the whole of mankind. He divides us into the languages, and nation state is born in Genesis 11. In Genesis 12, God selects Abraham and says, I'm going to show the whole world, all those nations, all those families, I'm going to show myself to them through you, Abraham. And God walks with Abraham. Walks with him. Meets with him. Talks with him. Explains himself to him. So that all the nations of the world might be blessed. Check out Genesis 17 and Romans 4 and verse 11. Just reminds us, it sums up for us. He received, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. Make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, that righteousness may be credited to them also. My friends, Abraham met God before the sign. It's not the sign, it's the meeting with God. It's the hearing the truth. The truth births the church. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers to himself by his spirit and word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life. Now the church in New Testament prospect is exactly the same. We are founded on the preaching of the word. Acts chapter 2, what is it that happens on that day? Peter preaches the word. And 3,000 are added to the number. 120 scared and frightened men and women become 3,120 active believers in a big church on one day. I don't think there's any human authority that can achieve that, right? That's a divine intervention. It's meant to feel like a divine intervention. And the means that God uses is the truth preached to birth the church. Acts chapter 6, the church gets even bigger. Life gets a bit tricky. And what do they say? We're not giving up on this preaching. We've got to stick to the preaching. There's an issue here that needs dealing with. Let's find some godly men to deal with it. Get them going because, say the apostles, we need to stick at the preaching, the truth, and the prayer for it because that's what births the church. Ryle, talking about the Church of England, admittedly, but it's true about any church, says this: take away the gospel from a church and that church is not worth preserving. A well without water, a scabbard without a sword, a steam engine without a fire, forgive me, he was writing in the 1800s, but it's a good picture. A well without water, a scabbard without a sword, a steam engine without a fire, a ship without compass and rudder, a watch without a mainspring, a stuffed carcass without life, all these things are useless. But there is nothing so useless as a church without the gospel. The same in any generation. The same in every generation. There's no way in without the word. So I have to ask this morning, before we go any further, have you heard the word? Now, I mean really heard the word. I don't just mean, he's getting a bit excited up there today, isn't he? It's a good. I'm not talking about have you heard me speak. I'm talking about have you heard God speak through his word? Maybe through my words too, or somebody else's. Have you heard the word? Has the Spirit of God made this word real to you? So as it comes alive to you, it's not just a history book. It's a very good history book, but it's not just a history book. It's the living word of God that makes your heart beat quicker as you read it. That introduces you to Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Have you heard the word? And has it made you alive? Have you been changed? Are you a product of the truth? It's the same in every generation. No way in without the word, no truth, no church. But when you know the truth will set you free. Have you heard the word? Are you a product of the truth? If you're not sure, I'll talk to you some more after the service. I'd love for you to come back this evening at 5 o'clock and hear Colin Smith speak as we open the Bible together. His is a powerful and encouraging message. Hear the truth. You can hear it today. Your life can be changed today. You can become a product of this truth today. But we are not just a product of the truth. We are the conveyor of the truth. If the church is not the conveyor of the truth, then there might be another truth. And if there's another truth, we find out we end up with a confused church. Now, the conveying of the truth is a unique thing done once and for all for generations, not by everyone. It's only on rare occasions, you see, as we read Scripture and we unpack the great history of God speaking to mankind, it's only on rare occasions that angels convey the message to men and women. Yes, they proclaimed Christ's birth and his resurrection, but the majority of the Bible has come to us via ordinary men and women like you and me. Not by angels. The majority of it has come by ordinary men and women like you and me. In the Old Testament, there were prophets who spoke not ideas or opinions, but they declared, "So says the Lord." And if they said, "So says the Lord," and it was palpably false, they got stoned for it. They didn't get to carry on. And Peter in the New Testament writes about how this was understood and in 2 Peter and chapter 1. He says this, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament authors believed exactly the same was going on in their day as was happening in God's Old Testament people, that men and women were carried along by the Holy Spirit and spoke this word of truth. Instructed by the Lord Jesus, they waited faithfully for the promised Holy Spirit, didn't they? Until that day of Acts chapter 2, Jesus said he would come, and he reminded them that on that day he'd give them the words to say, and he'd remind them of the words they needed to write down. That's John chapter 14. And those verses that they then wrote down are our scripture today. The first fulfilling of John chapter 14 is not that you and I know the words to say when we bump into people on the street. It's that John and Peter and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul were given the words to say to write down that we might have the truth, the Bible. They were conveyors of truth. Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, claimed it was not his own work in Galatians 1. And that with his testimony, is a compelling story. Because you see, Paul could have given up at any time. But if you wanted to know how we know that Paul wrote the truth, metaphorically ask Paul to pull his shirt up and show you his back. And it would be an ugly mess of scars from flogging and painful injuries received at a stoning. That's why. That's how you know he told the truth and believed he'd been given a message from God for men. This conveying of truth is a special ministry. The canon of Scripture is closed. It's not open to our debate, although of course many still do. And the canon wasn't closed by the leaders of the church, if some people say. They say, well, you know, the guys got together and they said, this is in and this is out. There was a meeting and they cut it off and they deleted everything else and they burned it and everything else. That didn't happen in the Bible. It happened to other holy scriptures, but not the Bible. It didn't happen in the Old Testament. It didn't happen to the New. The documents that were approved as scripture were approved generally because they commended themselves to God's people at that time. It was a very generic, ground-up thing. And there was dispute, and we can read about the disputes. Is this one real or is that one not? There was never a point at which somebody said, that's in, burn the rest. That was never done to the Bible. If you have any doubts, you can read that history. I can point you in the direction of all sorts of books and things. But, you know, the fact is the canon has not been closed by men. But the books that are in commend themselves to us because they're written by God through men and women. Cults have added other books. The Catholic Church believes to this day it can still write new material. All that does is confuse. It's another truth. We have to hold to this truth that has been conveyed to us in this special ministry by some of God's people at unique times. The bottom line is this: what we have, we have. We can add no more. Special revelation, words of prophecy, our subjective feelings, all these things, God may lead by them, but they have to sit under Scripture. He will never tell us to do something which Scripture very clearly says don't do. The church, or in truth a select part of it, are conveyors of this unique truth that is for all generations. And my friends, it is sufficient for our needs. We don't need any more, and we can create confusion when we try and add more in. Well, what then are the other generations to do with this truth? We can't just be product of it, and some are conveyors of it, and the rest of us have got nothing to do with it. There must be something. We must have to do something with this material that's been conveyed to us. Yes, we are custodians of the truth. That's our job for all of us. Every generation of the church is to be a custodian of the truth. If we deny the truth, we will break the church. That's the opposite. We have to protect the truth. The nature of our custodianism, the nature of our custody, the way we look after the gospel will be different in each generation. For one, it's like Daniel, if you remember. God said to Daniel, preserve, lock up the scroll, seal up the scroll. For the day it's needed, God said to Daniel, just make sure that does not get lost for the next few hundred years. Because in a few hundred years, my people are going to need to read that again. That's a certain type of custodianism, protection. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And the record of the early church fathers as we have it now is periods of relative quiet and then records of acts of great faith in fighting for the truth, resulting in a council gathering together, and they sought out what this addition was, or this denial was, and they say, no, that's wrong, this is the truth. And then sometimes they wrote a creed that summarized the truth as they understood it at that time, and we have those great creeds and those great councils. For another portion of the church, it might be, as it was in the days of the Reformation, regaining the truth that was hidden, even lost. The truth became dearer to many of those in the time of the Reformation than their own families, certainly than their own wealth and possessions. There was a man called Roland Taylor, who commented to his parishioners and family as he was led back to Hadley to be burned at the stake during the time of Bloody Queen Mary. He was burned on Oldham Common, I presume that's now Oldham Road in Hadley, on the 9th of February 1555. Thank you. Further out, thank you. The last line of his testimony: for God's sake, beware of popery, for though it appear to have in it unity, yet the same is vanity and anti-Christianity, and not in Christ's faith and truth. The truth mattered more than anything else. We're custodians of the truth. We have to keep the truth and proclaim it and defend it and fight for it. Praise God, not many in this country at this time are asked to give that much. But my friends, we must be custodians of the truth, and we must choose truth over peace at times, choose truth, God's truth, above all else. Kuyper, in the book that we're vaguely following for this series, The Glorious Body of Christ, refers to doctrinal indifference, this sort of sense of denying bits of the truth, as cancer in the church. Now, he was writing in the 1950s when cancer was really not very well understood. But he says we cannot allow people to do that harm to the church. Most recent public attempt, and I warn you about this because I think it's public enough that you might have heard of it, is something called the Jesus Seminar in America, which was led until his death in 2005 by a guy called Funk. When I grew up, the word funk meant something really bad and smelly that you didn't want to know, which is helpful for me because I think that's really what they're doing over there with this so-called Jesus Seminar. They've claimed that occasions when Jesus made statements about himself, like I am this or I am that, or where he made apocalyptic statements about the end of the age, are not genuine and should be cut out of the Bible. You lose an awful lot of the Bible at that point. Chapters of Matthew, pages of John disappear. There wasn't much Bible left as we know it when they finished. They added in all sorts of other stuff as well. I'm with Kuyper at this point. It's beyond funk. It's a disease infecting the church. We can't add to it. We're not conveyors of the truth. The church cannot cut pieces out because we're custodians of the truth. What can we do? What are we to do? What is the challenge to us today? We're to be interpreters of the truth. Dare not be indifferent to it, because if we're indifferent to the truth, we find a dying church. My friends, we are called to be interpreters of the truth. This is the gift for every generation. This is what was reclaimed for us in the Reformation. We need to have a high view of Scripture already outlined, that we're custodians of a closed canon, we can't add to it, that we mustn't take stuff away from it either. We have to have that high view of Scripture, that it is God's gift to us. And we need to reject those who have a low view, who say that Scripture can be edited or added to. We must rightly divide the Word of God, as the old translations say of 2 Timothy 2. In our translation, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." The word there is a technical word from the engineering world. Like, it says, cut straight. Ever seen someone trying to work wood and they're making a joint and they leave it with a great big gap because they didn't cut straight? Now, that joint is weak and dangerous and it will eventually fail. But if you cut straight and make the joint tight, you make something that is solid. If you cut straight, you rightly divide the word of God, you do great things. You make great things. You achieve great things. How do we cut straight the word of God? Well, first we ask for help. The role of God, the Holy Spirit. is indeed to help us do just that. John, who records for us so much of what Jesus said, I am this, I am that, all that is helpful. John, who recorded for us that the Spirit would come and teach the disciples the words that they would write down, I think in his first letter, then extends that to us. And so in 1 John 2 and verse 20, speaking to a New Testament church much later on, when the apostles are done and the canon of Scripture realistically is mostly closed, only a few letters remain to be added, indeed this very letter that he was writing. But he said to that church, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. When God the Holy Spirit comes on a person, he actually enables you, each of you, to interpret the truth, to cut it straight, to get it right. This was the claim that was brought back to the fore in the days of the Reformation. People must have the Bible in their own language, not lost in Latin, as we sometimes say. People need to read and understand the word. And that great testimony of the reformer whose name eludes me now, who said, it was Wycliffe, wasn't it? I do recall. He said, I will make it so that a ploughboy will know more of the Bible than you, because I'll put it in the language of the ploughboy. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's the Reformation reclaiming this 1 John 2 promise of John, the church. But we must remember the balance of private interpretation and the role of the church. Personal interpretation does not do away with the church, but neither can the church be dogmatic and not listen to the individual as they read the scriptures for themselves. My friends, there are rules of interpretation that flow from the sufficiency of Scripture. If Scripture is all that we need God to do, then a couple of logical things simply follow from that. Scripture will interpret Scripture, because anything else is adding something in, isn't it? So Scripture interprets Scripture. That means that where there are bits that are very clear, we use them to interpret the bits that are not so clear. That's simple, that's logical, that makes sense. We must read each part in the light of the whole. You can't just pull a verse out and say, I'm going to do this because Sisera bashed Jael with a tent peg. I can do that to you. No, you can't say that. You take it in the light of Scripture, where you find that murder is never considered a good thing. Sometimes it's a necessary thing to do away with evil and to limit and bring it down in the times of war. So we read Scripture in light of Scripture. These things are not rocket science, they're simple logic. They work and they have worked for generations of God's people. Those believers have produced confessions and catechisms, and we have a great benefit to knowing what those who have walked this road before have understood and believed. In a recent debate, responding to an English bishop who was claiming that the Church of England's new position is better than all that has gone before, the following was written, and I love his last line. The basic gist of the prohibition in the text was pretty well understood throughout the entire 2,000-year history of the Church until this new influence began to assert itself over the last 50 or 60 years. That ought to raise red flags to anyone with an ounce of historical perspective. Tradition is an imperfect authority. But I'm going with the democracy of the dead on this one. I like that because that really hits me. You know, I'm alive and I think I know better. But there's a certain democracy of those who've gone before, who fought the fight, who've run the race, who stand testimony now. The democracy of the dead. It shocks you, doesn't it? But I think there's value in that. When we don't cut straight with the Word of God, we start to kill the church. The twin positions of history is outdated, and or no creed but Christ, these days usually you hear that is, Jesus' love is very wonderful and that's all I need. They belittle the church because they make us indifferent to the full truth, the whole truth. We miss what God the Holy Spirit is saying to us about the Lord Jesus. My friends, we are students of the Word, and we need to be like the Bereans who open the Word and cross-examine. I hope you're going to cross-examine what I'm saying to you today through Scripture. You can do a lot worse than coming along at 5 o'clock this evening if you're not sure Our Open the Bible series is taking us through the scriptures from the beginning to the end, from the garden to the city, from Genesis to Revelation. And over the course of this year, we'll get a full picture of what this great work of God is all about. Open the Bible with someone, and you'll grow. Are you a believer, perhaps even just a few weeks or months old? One of the greatest things you can do is actually open the Bible with somebody else. And as you try and explain it to them, and God helps you, they'll ask you questions and you'll learn things that you need to learn. Okay. Product of the truth, conveyor of the truth, custodians of the truth, interpreters of the truth. We've reached our last point because there is one other thing that the church is for all the church time, and for us today particularly, we have to be proclaimers of the truth. That's where we get to. Proclaimers of the truth. Because when we share the truth, the church grows. If the first point is true and we share the truth, the church grows. If we share the truth and somebody asks us a question and we dig deeper to find an answer and God the Holy Spirit gives it, I've grown. We must all be proclaimers of the truth. How do I know this? Especially when some would say the role of evangelist is best limited to those who are specially gifted. Well, I want to take you to resurrection morning. And I ask you, who did the Lord Jesus meet first and give the special task of declaring his resurrection to? Who did he meet? Who was to take the news to the very disciples who God the Holy Spirit is going to give this special conveying of the message to? Who did they meet? Who did he give the message to? Who did he trust with the glorious truth? Jesus is risen! Mary Magdalene. A woman. Who trusts a woman with a message like that? Forgive me, I know it's International Women's Day. In that society, that is exactly the way it would have been heard. Who trusts a woman with a message like that? She couldn't stand up in court and testify. She wasn't allowed. She in particular would have been questioned because she is ex-demon possessed and known as a mad woman, distracted, you know, and kept out, you know. Who trusts her with this message? Jesus does. Because my brothers and sisters, he trusts all of us with this message. All of us. All of us have a part to play. As we are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey the commands of Jesus. The great commission given to the whole church for all of time. We are proclaimers of the truth. Now, yes, there are designated evangelists. And yes, there are designated preachers, but we all play a part in this proclaiming of the truth. I am commissioned here by you and others in the past to preach, but you have a role to play in our corporate meeting together. You need to pray for this moment, whoever's preaching, more so when it's me, I imagine, but you know, we need to pray for Sunday and when we gather and when Colin will speak this evening. Pray for those meetings. Join us at 10 if you can. It'd be lovely to have 15 minutes of prayer where we can only ever each pray once because there's so many voices to pray. But not only prayer, in inviting people to come and hear the word, to come and sit under the Bible, to come and experience the fellowship that is the result of the word at work. Alistair Begg says, the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the truth of the Word of God. And he says, when the Spirit of God takes up a man of God who is able to open up the Word of God, people will attend with listening ears. My friends, we need to be about that together. So will you? Have you? You pray and invite. And invite. I'm going to how you can friend and invite them to open the Bible with you, or indeed on a Sunday evening when they reply. It's the front screen of my phone, and you'll down there is a takes me to open. Apple, when I go online to my computer, I will see this is the Bible home screen. And then up in the top corner there, there's a little line. So tonight, between tonight, when you come to church to do open the Bible on your click on that little plus, and it will take you there, which is a screen which says, put your name in here, put their email address there, press send, and the email will go. With the Open the Bible headings, it will say, you can say what you like. You can say, I would like to invite you to learn about the Bible story with me. It's the words that are already there for you. You can add a bit more if you want. My friends, email someone. Ask someone. Invite someone. Pray for someone. Be a proclaimer of the truth. And this week, in your deeds and in your words, you can do more as well. But we can all be about this as a church, proclaiming truth. Who will you ask? Who will you pray for? And Jesus told the parable of the sower. He didn't say the sower prepared the ground, took out his tape measure and measured 8 inches between each seed, found his correct dibber, made the right hole, measured that he got it deep enough, and dropped the seed in and smoothed it over. He said the sower walked down the path with his hand in his bag and he threw the seed. This invite, these prayers, are like the seed of the gospel. We need to throw them wide. We need to throw many in our lives, in our actions, yes, in our words too. Who will you pray for? Who will you invite to become a product of the truth, to read the wonderful history of how this truth has been conveyed to us, to join with us in being custodians and interpreters and proclaimers of the truth? Who will you ask? Who will you pray for? Father God, would you please answer the prayers I've offered already and the invites I've given already? Would you please cause us to pray and to invite many? Would you make us people who are proud of what you have done, giving you the glory that we are products of the truth, giving you the glory for conveying this truth to us in the answer of in the fulfillment of prophecy and in the answer of prayer. Lord, may we be suitable custodians, interpreters, and proclaimers of this truth. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.